I'm Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. So out of practice, apparently, from my month's study leave, that I forgot to put the microphone on until like a couple minutes ago. I was like, I'm going to have to yell. We at Grace Christian Fellowship exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you are just joining us, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. Obviously, we're making our way through. We're almost two-thirds of the way through the book. And in it, Paul gives helpful instructions to Christians to how to live in this world in light of the cross and in really in the midst of spiritual warfare. So let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you know us and love us and you know our needs and our frame. We pray you would calm our hearts to listen to you, to learn from you, to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to see that the truth is in Jesus. Help us to live changed lives. And God, what we are asking is utterly impossible in human power. I am not capable of generating faith in myself or in these people. They are not capable of generating faith in themselves. We need your spirit to go to work. So we pray you would reveal your word to us. You would reveal Jesus Christ. You would help us to humble ourselves before your word. You'd help us to rejoice in the truths that are found here. We pray that we would be new people and that you would bring revival to this church and this world through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Wahed Moharam lived an eventful life. He's pretty eventful life. He was born in Egypt after growing his business and living in Italy for a time. He immigrated to the United States and lived in New Jersey. Had a pretty successful business as he was living his life. He had a limousine business, and through it he got to know other people who had emigrated to the United States from the Middle East. Went to the mosque with them, got to know them. They became his friends. But what he didn't know is that some of his friends, or at least he claimed he didn't know, were some of his friends were also planning to bomb the United States. Some of his friends were part of the plan and implementation of the 1993 bombing of the World Trade Center. And Wahed Moharam decided that he was going to put his life on the line and testify against them. His friends became his enemies. His life was in danger. So the man named Wahed Moharam began a new life in witness protection with a new identity. He couldn't live his life the way he had before, so he moved to Phoenix, went by the name Tony in Phoenix for a while. And then they moved him to Seattle, and then to St. Louis. And finally, he became known as Ed in Kansas City until he was recognized because he became known as the Helmet Man, who is a super fan of the Kansas City Chiefs. They recognized who he was. But this man, when he lived in these other places, he lived every single day of his life differently than he had in the past. He had to live a new life. He had to give up seeing his daughter. He had to give up his old business, all of these things. He was not allowed to go back to the life he once knew. He had a new identity, a new life, and that new identity required him to live a new life. In the first portion of Ephesians, we're told that we've been given new identities. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. God has adopted us. And now God is telling us in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, that not only do you have a new identity, but you have to live a new life in light of that identity. That's what the overarching theme of this passage is. And really, if you could basically distill it down to one command, this passage is just telling Christians, live a new life. Live new lives, Christians. That's what we're called to do, to live new lives. But what does this mean for Christians? Do we need to act like we're in witness protection and change our names and abandon our families and find new jobs? Or is it something different? Well, Paul's going to help us understand this morning what it means to live a new life. And it's going to be through the Holy Spirit where we hear a negative command, where we're told what not to do, which is we're commanded not to live like the world. And then we're going to get a positive command, and that's to live as we've learned Christ. So there's two big overarching parts of this sermon: to live, to not live as the world lives, and to live as we learned Christ, which we'll explain a little bit later. So first, Christians don't live like the world. Don't live like the world. When God calls a person to himself, calls him to the cross to see Jesus Christ, he does something amazing. He gives Christians new hearts, makes them Christians. It's like God is opening up the door to a whole new world. Not like a magic carpet, right? But in a whole new world for Christians to live in. And God, like any good father, looks at his sons and daughters and gives us loving commands, tells us what not to do, what not to do. And so this passage is going to give us an objective snapshot here at what life is like without Christ, what the old life really is like. Not what we think it was like, but what it's actually like. And in it, God tells us first, when he tells us not to live like the world, tells us that the old life of the world is ignorance. The old life of the world is ignorance. Look at verses 17 through 19 with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The Gentiles in Paul's day are just like every person who's ever lived. They think they know everything. They think they know what's really going on in the world. They think that they're smart, that they know what's right. They thought they were on the right side of history. But beneath the surface, God tells us that that's not really what's going on. What's really going on is that they're ignorant. They're ignorant. They don't really know right from wrong. They don't really know how to live. They don't really know the truth. They're not on the right side of history. And what's interesting is it's because of their hearts. They have hard hearts. The reason why they're ignorant is because they have hard hearts. And what's curious is that there's no real way out of it for them, doesn't seem, because they're futile in their thinking, which really kind of means they can't find meaning anywhere. No matter what they try to do, they can't land on meaning. And so they're in darkness. And they can't see the light of Jesus. And it's rooted in ignorance because of their hard hearts. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? Really, when we look at what we see around us, sometimes it seems like Christians are the ignorant ones. They don't seem to understand certain theories of socioeconomic theory and critical race theory. They don't seem to understand science. They're the ignorant ones. But that's not the truth. God says here that those who are apart from Christ, even if they have PhDs, even if they know the truths of the Bible, they're ignorant. That's the old life. The old life of the world is ignorance. So don't live that way. But if you're not a Christian, you might think, well, why can't we just agree to disagree with God? Why does God care if we're ignorant? Well, ignorance is bliss. Well, that brings us to the second part of that. Not only is the old life ignorance, the old life has a result, and the result is disaster. The old life of the world results in disaster. Look at verses 18 and 19. Because God loves us, he's showing us where our ignorance takes us. They are darkened in their understanding. Verse 18, alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The disaster that is the old life of the world that we were once living in, that Christians were once living in, so we're no better than non-Christians are until God gives us new heart, is that we're alienated from God. That's a disaster. It's such a disaster that Paul uses a similar language in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, where he describes hell, basically, as separation from God. So the disaster of the old life is hell. We're living towards hell. We're headed towards hell. And what's interesting is that this passage also says that on the way there, things aren't really much better. Because the disaster of your life is that you're living for yourself all the time. It's selfishness. You're self-absorbed. That's really what it means by talking about giving themselves up to sensuality, to practice every kind of evil, really. That's because without God intervening, all we care about is ourselves. We care about how we can make money. Even when that person is suffering, we kind of want them to not suffer because then we don't have to feel bad about it. That's all we care about. We give ourselves up to it. We want to be more greedy. We want to be more full of lust. We want to be more self-sufficient. And that's a disaster. And the disaster continues. It results in impurity, we're told, which has a sexual context, and it also has a religious context, that if you're impure, you can't be in God's presence. You're unacceptable to God. That's the old life of the world. So that's why God lovingly commands us, don't live that old life of the world. He's got something better for us in mind. See, but the reality is that some of us have been given new identities, kind of like people in witness protection have. But we really want to live our old lives. We look back and say, like, man, Sunday mornings, I used to be able to do whatever I wanted. Right, I used to not give money to the church. Could do all kinds of fun things with that. Or, you know, I don't like these ethical commands about how I spend my time or who I spend it with or anything like that. And so what does this mean to live a new life? Does it mean not going to rated R movies? Does it mean not dancing? Does it mean not drinking alcohol or listening to rap music or having non-Christian friends? Might be helpful. Some of those things might be helpful for some people. But what God is after is your heart. The problem is their hearts. So what's your heart clinging to this morning? When you zone out and the preacher's being a little boring, where does your heart go to? Hobbies, job, children, your weekend plans? I don't know. Autonomy to do what you want? That thing that your heart is clinging to is might be exactly what God is asking you to put to death. That thing that you love a little bit too much. And I also want to mention this passage's bring to our attention, rather, this emphasis on self-centeredness. We are in a culture that worships self. We have all this talk about self-esteem, self-care. And we have this thing called social media, which allows us to market ourselves. We get to tell everybody how great we are. Look at how wonderful our family is. But do you really want to be like our culture? The average lifespan is going down. Suicide rate, self-murder going up. Makes sense if we're focusing on ourselves. We're in a culture that's obsessed. We're dependent on anti-anxiety medication, antidepressants. They have their place, but they fill our culture. Is that what we want to be? That's what our culture is selling us. Don't buy it. Don't buy what they're selling. There's something better for you. And those of us who are on social media, do we really think that after these people over here have read 10 articles and have debated online for weeks, that as long as if we insert our opinion, ourselves' opinion in there, that'll convince them. If only people hear from us, yeah, that'll convince them. No, we have a really high opinion of ourselves, don't we? People listen to me for like a half hour, 40 minutes every week. I'm not sure it makes much of an impact. So is one comment, social media, going to change people? Now again, God's word is powerful. It can change people. It does change people. But are we trusting in ourselves? Or are we trusting in God to do that? So God lovingly commands us as Christians to live new lives. And that means not living like the world, not living our old life of the world. But that's the negative. Now, so what's the positive? How do we positively live the new life? And that means that Christians, the second part, is that we must live as you learned Christ. So Christians, live as you learned Christ. When people are put into witness protection, U.S. Marshals actually teach them. They teach them about their new life. They have them practice over and over again. Okay, what's your background? Okay, so what do you do for a living? Who are your family members? Have you ever lived here? No, you haven't. Remember, you've never lived there. For Christians, it's the same thing. We need to be taught. We need to live according to how we've been taught. We need to live as we learned Christ. And what does that mean? First, it means that you've learned that the truth is in Jesus. You've learned that the truth is in Jesus. Look at verses 20 through 21 with me. But that is not the way you learned Christ, talking about the old life, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. If the old life was the way of ignorance, then we need a way out. We need the truth. And amazingly, this man came to earth 2,000 years ago, claimed to be unlike anyone else, and said in John 14, 6, his name is Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed to be the truth. And that's how we learned and met him when we became Christians, isn't it? Someone shared the gospel with us, and then the Holy Spirit did something. And all of a sudden we knew this has to be true. This has to be true. But then time goes on, and we listen to enough other stuff, and we sometimes wonder, is it true? Apostle Paul is saying, live as you learned Christ. He's the truth. You know it. You who know Christ know more than the people with the PhDs, as good as PhDs are. You who know Christ know more than the people who've spent their whole life reading books. So if you aren't a Christian, you have to wrestle with Jesus. You have to deal with him because he claims to be the truth. And after he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, he made this statement. It says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It says there's only one way. So Jesus comes and dies for people like you and me. But he says, to follow him, you've got to leave your old life behind. You've got to kill it and live a new life. There's only one way. Come on, I'm not that bad. You think I'm not that bad? Son of God had to be crucified for me. What are you talking about? Well, maybe this text is true then, that you have a calloused heart. It's possible, isn't it? That Jesus has come to teach you the truth. He's come to be the truth at great cost, and you don't want it. Your problem is ignorance. It's hard to hear, I know. But if you abandon your old life, follow him, you'll learn. You'll learn that the truth is in Jesus. Now, some of us have heard this truth 1,000 times in our lives. You call yourself a Christian. But these verses carry an underlying thought in verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him, have you really heard? Yeah, you know the facts, you know the theology, the doctrine, but have you really heard this morning that the truth is in Jesus? Are you really willing to be taught? Are you really, really willing to live a new life and be changed? We're called to live as we learned Christ. So that means that you learn that the truth is in Jesus. It also means that you learn that the new life is a process. It's a process. The new life is a process. Look with me in verses 22 through 24. To put off your old self or old man, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Last week or so, week and a half ago, I was in Montana fishing. It's down by the river, handling worms. I was dirty, removing the fish that my kids caught. I didn't catch any fish. Smelled like fish. It was really hot. Smelled like sweat. And when we got back to my mother-in-law's house, I was lovingly informed that I needed to change my clothes. That's the language that's being brought up here in verses 22 through 24. It's changing clothes language. Living new lives is a process. It's taking off the old man, taking off the old self. It's putting on the new. It's putting on the new. And doesn't that sound like a lot of work? It sounds like a ton of work. We've got to kill this sin, find something else to do. Work harder. And that's where verse 23 is so important. It says we need to allow God to renew us. We need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to go to work in us. We need him to renew our minds that were darkened and calloused and empower us to live the new life. See, if we don't do that, what happens is we live the old life, we wear the stinky clothes, and then we put on new clean clothes, but we never shower. And after a while, the new clothes, they don't smell so good either. So we need to be renewed. We need something to do that. And how do we do that? How are we renewed? The primary way is we preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, how we're accepted regardless of our good works or not, but that God loves us so much he wants to change us. And as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we're renewed. We find new energy for a new day to live changed lives. God doesn't want you to live the lives that result in disaster. Some people, after you wrong them, they want you to pay for it. God, you've wronged. But he says, you know what? I love you. I'm going to help you change and make you a better person. But it's a process. So some of us can be a little introspective and think, why do I still struggle with this sin? We need to recognize that the new life is a process. God's timetable is a little different than ours. He wants us to rely on him and trust in him. So what are you doing to further this process? Do you see aspects of your life, the old life that you do need to put off, to take off? Or do you not see them at all? This is where home group can be really helpful, and home groups are going to be starting up soon. Ask your spouse or your roommate or your siblings or whomever, your parents, do you see anything in my life that maybe I don't see that I need help changing? And then preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of how Jesus has come, died for that sin, loved you, wants to make a new you, is slowly doing that. We'll do it fully in the kingdom come. Do you remind yourself that he's given you the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, to help you defeat sin? Do you put on the new self? Do you need to put on the new self? Maybe some of us, at least I can sometimes recognize, okay, this is a sin. Maybe here's an example. I'm feeling anxious right now. I shouldn't be. Okay, what do I tell myself? Brett, don't be anxious. Okay, all right. Not helpful, Brett. Still anxious. But then when I say, wait a second, Jesus Christ has come in Romans 8, says that no matter what happens, it cannot work for my eternal evil. Has to work for my eternal good. Preach the gospel and stuff. Okay. So now I'm being renewed as I preach the gospel to myself. But sometimes I stop there. then what? Am I still? So now there's this fight between the gospel and my anxiety. Well, then what I think to myself is, okay, the new self is, I'm not going to let fear and anxiety control me. I'm going to, and maybe anxiety would mean I don't make that difficult phone call. So the new self is going to be, no, I'm going to put on the new life. I'm going to make that phone call. I might even be a little fearful while I do it. Some of us need that encouragement from our home group. Like, you know, you're doing a good job identifying that weakness, that sin, doing a good job preaching the gospel yourself, but how are you going to put on the new life? Very, very helpful to have others in our lives to help us. So this sermon, there's a tendency, though, to go off the rails with these truths. You can go off the rails. The first way is, think it's all about works. You just got to work really hard. Do better. Walk out. Do better this week. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. The other way that you can go off the rails with this passage is to think that God exists for you. He's just a big teddy bear who wants you to live whatever life you want to live. It's easy, happy, healthy, whatever. That's not quite right either. He does love us, does want us to live new lives. But verse 24 tells us the purpose of these new lives. It's to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The whole purpose of living a new life is to be conformed to God's image, to give him glory, to reflect who he is. He is righteous and holy, and he loves being righteous and holy. He loves it. He loves that about himself, and it's good that he loves that about himself. And then he says, you know what? I want to make you like me. Make you more like the things I love. I want you to be righteous and holy. So people look at you and say, wow, God can do that. He invites us to do that, engage in the process to live a new life. So people like Wahed Moharam go into witness protection because they know their old lives will lead to death. They know they need to live new lives. But you know what's interesting? Moharam did begin living a new life. At some point, somebody shared the gospel with him. Some point in Kansas City, God, the Holy Spirit, made him a new person, made him want to change, made him want to spend 30 hours a week in church, he says. He's not able to. He runs a hot dog stand. He was a former Islamic extremist, or at least a student of one. He was born again and came to faith in Christ, and he's living a new life. So can we. God, the Holy Spirit, is so good to do that, and he will do that. So let's pray that God would help us live new lives. Lord, we confess that we tend to want to live our old lives. We forget that we are new people called to live a new way. And Lord, we are much to do for the, we are much to blame for the times when we've been hypocrites and so forth. But we are so, so thankful that Jesus Christ has come to renew our hearts, sent the Holy Spirit to do that. Pray, Lord, that we would learn Christ, that we would live as we've learned Christ and build our lives on that truth. Pray that we would desire to be better image bearers of you. Help us to do that this week. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn quickly to the Lord's Supper. And I don't have a text I'm going to read from the Lord's Supper, but I want us to think about the putting off, the being renewed, and the putting on that is seen in the Lord's Supper. What we see on the night Jesus betrayed is that his body was broken, his blood was poured out, the body being represented by bread that was torn and broken, and blood represented by wine. What the cross tells us and what the Lord's Supper tells us is that the old self has been crucified with Christ. It's dead. It's objectively killed. And then God invites us forward to be renewed, to feast on the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ, to be reminded that we basically take Jesus into ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We have new natures. And then the nourishment of this food and drink is meant to empower us to live new lives, to strengthen our bodies, both spiritually and physically, to live new lives. So in many ways, the Lord's Supper is a picture of what it means to live a new life as Christians. But it is only for Christians. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you just watch and see people who are trying to live changed lives in light of their new identities. The fact that they've freely been made new people, they want to live new lives. Learn from them. Ask them questions. So remain in your seat, please, during this time. We're going to come forward. They're packaged kind of neatly and efficiently. We don't take in our seats. Just come forward. Try not to build too long of a line. We want to create some level of social distancing. You can discard your bread and wine container into the garbage can there. If you need prayer for anything, normally we have elders on stage to pray right now. We would ask that you actually just come talk to us afterwards. We'll pray afterwards. And then we'll also sing a song as we do this. So let me pray, commit this to the Lord, and come forward when you're ready. Lord, thank you for this picture of the gospel and this picture of how we can be changed. We're thankful that all the ways we've failed to live new and changed lives have been paid for at the cross. And this is a picture reminding us of that. We're thankful, Lord, that you call us to be new people and that you give us the nourishment in your spirit to live new lives and the power to do that. We pray you would use this to build our faith. Pray that people would examine themselves, confess their sin, and then come forward with faith, which is a key aspect of the new life. Help us, we pray, in the coming moments and hours and days. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward whenever you're ready.